And again, I welcome everybody to the room this morning. Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study is going to be study number 76 in our series called Paul's Foundations. So our purpose for this entire study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And currently, having gone through the books of Galatians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians already, we're in the book of Hebrews, another of the early, what I count as the early kingdom dispensation books that deals with the nation of Israel, the grafted in Gentiles, and the hope of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven. Incidentally, the same hope that most folks in most churches this morning also think that they have access to, but I have my doubts. So, with that being said, we'll keep moving here. For our last study last week, we stayed on course with our study in Hebrews 11. By reviewing verses 11 through 12, we only got two verses in last week because tackling the verse that we're going to jump on today was there would not be enough time to include it in the list. So for today, let's keep moving forward in Hebrews 11 by rereading verses 8 through 12 of Hebrews 11 for review and we'll pick up today's study. Starting at verse 13, one of my favorite verses of Hebrews 11. Because Hebrews 11:13 pretty much makes us understand that when God gives a promise, doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be fulfilled the very minute he gives it to you. Nor does it even mean that it's going to be fulfilled before you die. Because there's a reason that Paul states what faith is at the very beginning of Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of something hoped for, the things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. If you can see something, and Chico sent me some short video clips off of YouTube where these so-called atheist believers, they spar with believers who are very good at articulating themselves. And in almost every case, the believer makes the atheist look like an idiot. The guy literally accused him of, he said, well, y'all have got faith. And it was based on where his parents went to church. He said, well, you've got faith because your parents went to church. And the guy said, well, were your parents atheists? He said, well, yeah. And he said, are you not just reflecting? Do you not have the same faith that they had? And the guy said, well, that's not faith. And he said, well, do you believe it? And he said, well, yeah. He said, can you see it? And he says, no. He said, well, it's faith then. So, I mean, he had him. He had him dead to rights. And the guy, he got kind of quiet after that because he knew he'd been had. And that's what faith is. Faith is substance and evidence. If you can see and hold something, you don't have to have faith in it because you've got the evidence of it. Faith, you have faith when there is no physical evidence that something exists. Faith is substance and evidence. It's the substance of something you hope for. The hope for it generates the substance of it. And the evidence of something you can't see. But our faith is grounded in something that's as sure as the air you breathe, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God is yea, and it's amen, and that's what faith is. So let's go back for warm-ups here, and we'll start at verse 8 with Abraham, since we're going to keep going with Abraham here. And let's read 8 through 12, and then we'll pick up with 13 today. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. When he was called, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Verse 9. By faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. See, it was promised to him, but to him it was strange because even though God had promised it, he did not yet have the fulfillment of said promise. He sojourned as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Isaac and Jacob were going to be the heirs of the same promises that God had made to Abraham. It was passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Jacob's 12 sons of Israel. And we know everybody knows the story of, or most of the stories of all the sons of Jacob or Israel. It says in verse 10, for he looked, Jacob and Isaac were heirs with him of the same promise, full stop, as Dad says, for he looked for a city in verse 10. And for the first time, the Apostle Paul reveals to us something that even all the writings in the Old Testament about Abraham does not reveal. Paul tells us that Abraham looked for the same city that Paul was telling the Galatians about, the Corinthians about, the Thessalonians about, the Ephesians about, the Philippians about, every town that's mentioned in the book of Acts knew of this heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. That was their hope. Because this city had the 12 gates, with the names of the 12 tribes above the gates. It had the angels that guarded the gates, the pearly gates, they call it. And then people today say, well, I guess he's at the pearly gates right now because he died. Well, is he? Yeah, probably not. I doubt it very seriously. But anyway, Abraham looked for the city, not a city, the city, because at the time this was written, this city was the only hope that God was putting out there. The mystery has not been revealed yet. The body's chosen, yeah, but that secret is still hid in God. I don't believe at this point the Apostle Paul knows anything about it. Because as he says in Dad's study in Acts 20, when those Ephesians followed, the Ephesians now, when they followed him down to the water and wept on his neck, Paul said, you're not going to see my face anymore, but I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I have told you, Paul says, everything God gave me to tell you, and yet no mention of the mystery that he writes in the book of Ephesians when he writes back to them years later, after God does reveal the truth concerning the mystery of the body of Christ to him. So, Abraham looked for the city, the heavenly city, coming down from God out of heaven, which hath foundations. Oh, we read about those 12 beautiful foundations in the book of Revelation, whose builder and maker is none other than God. God built this city. He made the city. That's why it's a heavenly city. And although it's a heavenly city, according to Revelation, it is going to come down from God out of heaven and rest on the earth. It'll be on the earth. Even though it's a heavenly gift, it'll be situated on the earth. And that's why on the earth in Corinthians, Paul says there must be the resurrection bodies have to be terrestrial. Some of them have to be terrestrial or earthly. And some of the resurrection bodies have to be celestial or heavenly. Without a heavenly body, I don't believe you're going to get to go through the gate, personally. I believe you have to have a change to inhabit this city. Because in fleshly form, you may be able to see the outside of it, but I don't believe you're going to be able to breach the gate. Because the angels guard the gates to the heavenly city, according to the book of Revelation.
You have to ask yourself, why a gate if
everybody can get in? Exactly. If everybody can get in, why do we need a gate? Why must there be a regular, and even at that, why must the gate have the name of a tribe above it? You ever thought about that? I still remember a guy I used to work with, Wallace Anderson. I asked him one time, I said, he said that was his hope. He's going to that city. And I said, well, Wallace, what gate are you going in? I said, the way I read Revelation, there's a name of a tribe above every gate, and there's only 12 gates. He said, well, I'm going in to save people's gate. And I said, Wallace, my Bible does not mention the save people's gate. Are you making that up? And he was pretty much the end of the conversation. But there was no convincing him that that wasn't his hope. You couldn't do it. He had believed it so long and heard it so long, he couldn't even consider anything else, even though it was pretty easy to point out that your hope here is a little on shaky ground. And he probably still believes that to this day, but I did what I could do. You can only do what you can do. For he looked for a city, verse 10, Abraham did, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah believed the Lord when he said, at the same time next year, you will bring forth a child. And she was well past the childbearing age of a female human. Therefore sprang there even of one, and not and him as good as dead. There sprang forth out of one, Abraham, and Abraham is old and as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea, innumerable. The seed that Abraham brought forth was like the stars of the sky, the sands on the beaches of the sea. So many people. And that was God's promise to him. So let's pick up with verse 13 today. One of my, it's my favorite, because as Dad likes to say about a colon showing up in a verse, verse 13 here in the middle of this chapter is full stop. When you get to this point, you better stop and consider what is being said. I'll read it in the English, then we'll go back and correct it in the Greek. Hebrews 11:13. Paul emphatically says, these all died in faith. Now, Paul in this example of faithful people is talking about people here, and this collective list of people has been building through the first 12 verses. You got Abel, you got Enoch, you got Noah, you got Abraham, and you got Sarah, and then Paul stops. Right in the middle of the whole show, and he said, hey, well, these all died in faith. They exercised the faith of verse 1, the definition of faith. They believed in something they could not yet see, is what Paul is saying. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. What? And Larry used to stop right here and say, is God a liar? And then he would say, certainly not. For the promises of God are yea and they're amen. And they certainly are. When God promises you something, that's it. It's yea and amen. It will be done. It may not be done when you think it'll be done. But on God's timetable, trust me, it will take place. The things that God has put in place and has said is going to happen will happen one way or another at one time or another, whether we're alive or not, to realize it. Yeah. And I believe that.
He'll generally be there. If he comes to tell it, he's going to come back.
He's going to take care of it. You're exactly right. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but listen, but having seen them afar off. Whenever God told Abraham about the city, in Abraham's mind, he could see that city far off because God's word was as good as the reality of it, even though the reality of it at that point didn't exist. Do you see what I'm saying? God counts that faith as righteousness because Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, the promises, and confessed that they were strangers, that Abraham and his family were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, why would somebody born on the earth be considered a stranger or a pilgrim? Because what God had promised him put him in a different country. And it made the country that he was in not really seem like his own. And we should feel a lot like this today because of our hope. We should consider ourselves strangers and pilgrims. In this earth, we have to be on the earth, but we don't have to be of the earth. You know what I'm saying?
No, because the earth was created for the angels.
Yeah, originally.
Originally.
And then given over to Adam after the fall.
Yeah.
And even Adam lost dominion of it back to the evil one.
Right.
So, Abraham, even though he lived on the earth, even though his very hope was the promised land, remember? I'll put you in a land and give you seed. That was what God told Abraham he was going to give him. And then he told him, hey, I'm going to let you participate in the city. And when he told him about the city, that made the land that God had given him on the earth, it made him feel like a stranger and a pilgrim in it. Everybody remembers at Thanksgiving, they love to dredge up the story about the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock. Everybody's heard that, right? Have you ever really thought about what a pilgrim is? A pilgrim is what somebody's called when they are in an alien country, when they are in a country that is not their own. Remember, the pilgrims came across the Atlantic on the Mayflower. And when they landed at Plymouth Rock and they got off the Mayflower onto the land, they were literally aliens in the new land.
To the people living
there. Yeah. It's like when we did the moonshot back in the sea in 69, when the astronauts landed on the moon and they got off, they were aliens in that land. They were the aliens. The humans were the aliens. Now, granted, there wasn't anybody else there, but that doesn't make the country that they were on any more theirs than a man in the moon. They were in a strange country, and believe you me, they wanted to get back to the earth at some point because all the air and food and everything they had taken with them wasn't going to last forever. They had to get back. So they were aliens there. That's what I wanted you to understand here about this word pilgrim, and Tony, thank you for that note, because I was going to bring it forth. What I want to do is let me read this retranslated. If you retranslate verse 13, I believe it should read like this. These all died according to faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw the promises from afar because they counted the one who made the promise worthy of keeping the promise. Now, if somebody makes you a promise that you know, and you know that when this person makes a promise, he's going to make good on it, that gives you what you would call faith in what he's promised you. You know, if you have a good relative who says, hey, if you'll get in a beta club when you get to school, if you'll have good enough grades to make the beta club, I'll give you something that'll make it worth your while. I'll give you $100 or whatever. And they've done that before, and you as the child have seen the grandparent do this for others. And man, that's a good promise. Yeah, I've seen him fulfill that promise.
Yes.
So you have faith that the one that makes the promise is worthy of his words because he'll keep the promise.
Let's carry that one step further. Abraham and his family and those with him that had faith as to what he gave, when he looked up into the stars, God had written his plan and purpose in the stars, and they could see that. And in that day, they could understand it because they could read what was there.
Absolutely. Psalms 19 makes that.
And so if they say they seen afar, oh, it was afar. It was in space.
Yeah, it was right there where they could see
it. Right there with them. We can't understand it now because man has corrupted that in a sense.
Yeah.
But when they said they could see it afar, they could see
the
it.
The story of, you're right. And incidentally, I have, in digging through the stuff we had from the house fire, I have found Oscar Baker's slides and the cassette tape that accompanies the slides. And one of my projects, or maybe me and Chip's projects when he retires, is going to be to put this in a video form that we can publish on the website so that you can see Oscar's explanation of the various constellations that are in the sky every night.
Yeah.
They tell the plan of God's redemption for creation.
Yeah.
Through Christ.
The reason that he was going to build this city and all was to give them the promise that they didn't have, that they could see it way off somewhere.
And that's my point about you have to have trust in the one making the promise, or the promise is no good. Now, conversely, I know people that promise stuff all the time. Oh, I'll be there at a certain time. I'll meet you over there, and we'll do this or do that. And you show up, and what happens? Ain't nobody there.
Sometimes I ain't there.
Oh, what happened? Well, I know they made the promise, but is the promise any good? Sometimes the promise just ain't worth the words it takes to make it. So, as a lesson, always never promise anything unless you plan to follow through and keep the promise. I myself have broken promises. Either forgot stuff or overplanned or, you know, just blew something off when I shouldn't have, or, you know, everybody does that. I'm as guilty as the next. So, let's read it again. These all died according to faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar, and embraced them. They grabbed them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now look at the note beside the word pilgrims in the Companion Bible. It's the Greek word parapedimos. It's used only here and in 1 Peter 1:1 and in 1 Peter 2:11. And the note says, I think Tony's already posted it, we must be strangers to the world ere we can become pilgrims in it. If you are a friend of the world, you're never going to be a pilgrim in this place. This is your home. That's a good point. You got to be a stranger here, or you can't be a pilgrim here. And if you're not a pilgrim here, then this world is your place. I love what Bob Gunther has to say about things. He said, well, these are all this stuff on this planet is God's anyway. He's just letting me use it for a little while. And the more I think about that, the more I think, well, Bob is right. You know, the house, the cars, all the goodies we have as humans, that's not really ours. It's all this stuff is God's. And he's just letting us use it to make our lives a little more comfortable by way of blessing for a while. But when you die, listen, the hearse doesn't have a trailer hitch on it. You're not carrying one thing out of this world with you. Not one thing. You arrive here naked, and you will leave here even more naked.
Yeah.
With nothing. No trailer hitch on the hearse.
But what you have, or what you have been given, according to faith, the Holy Spirit has already taken that.
Exactly. Because God honors that.
Because the Holy Spirit will not live in a dead body. But it does take what that person had at death and carries it back, and Christ received it where he sits on the right hand of God.
Yeah, that God takes and keeps for himself will be restored back to the new body once you receive either your new terrestrial body or your new heavenly body.
That's how you get it.
So that's how we get the change. That's what we call resurrection.
Resurrection.
Very important thing to remember. These all died in faith, Paul says. Now, you think, well, does that just mean the people in verses 1 through 12? Well, I got a problem with that. Number one, because in verse 17, below this, Paul keeps on talking about Abraham again. And then guess what? Flip over to the end of Hebrews 11. I want to read you a couple of verses there. Look at verses 39 through 40. As if you think, well, it only applies to a few of those in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 says, and these all, everybody in the chapter, having obtained a good report through faith, what? Received not the promise. So don't let verse 13 throw you. It's mentioned twice in this chapter, in the middle and at the end. These all died in faith, and they received not the promise. God having promised, verse 40, some better thing for us, that they, the Old Testament fathers, without us, the Acts period believers, should not be made perfect. Because when Christ returns to the earth, and all of Israel is stood up out of the dust, guess what? It all happens at the same time. And trust me, God knows which person gets which body for which hope. If you think God has that confused, then you are a little confused. Because God's got it straightened out. If you don't trust that God has it straightened out, then I can't help you. You're going to have to work on your own faith a little bit. But as for me, I got full trust that God knows what he's doing. And even though I long to know all the details, I don't really worry about it. I learn while I read what I can, study what I can, and I learn what I can. But do I worry about it? Not one minute. Because I know that whatever it is that God has in store for me is going to be great. It's going to be far greater than even I can imagine. And I'm happy with that. I trust in that. So these all died in faith, Paul says, not having received their promises. They died in hope of receiving their promise, but at the point of death, they had not received their promises. Verse 14. For they that say such things, Paul says, declare plainly that they seek a country or a patris in the Greek. And that means a true home, a fatherland. See, being a pilgrim like the pilgrims were when they arrived here, is different from the way I see this country. See, I was born here. This country existed for over 100 years by the time I was born, way over 100 years. As a matter of fact, I believe 1976 was the, what, bicentennial? 200 years?
Yeah.
And so by the time I got here and got to be a teenager, this country had been around for 200 years. So guess what? This country kind of is my fatherland in the flesh. I'm not like the pilgrims were when they got here hundreds of years before that. This was all strange to them. And, you know, from there, you know, you got the first colonies in New England, and it kept spreading down the East Coast. And finally, you had the original 13 colonies that fought against the British, and we got our independence. And then the push westward began. They made it over to the Mississippi River, and then it wasn't long. That's cities all over the place, and there began to be new states, and then after that, the big push out the Oregon Trail. Let's go west. Somebody found gold on the west coast.
Yeah.
And it was all on, boy. And today we sit here as a result of all this in a country that is sort of our own. We've been around for, you know, we're working on 250 years here pretty close. So Paul says, for they that say such things, those that died in faith, saying they had faith, declare plainly that they seek a permanent country, a fatherland country. They want their own country, is what it, a true home. Not a temporary home where they're just a pilgrim. They want a full-time home. And that's what verse 14 means. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a true home. They're looking for a true place to be. And then listen to this, verse 15. Paul says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Now, that truly there means if indeed. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country that they came out from. And that term, that from whence they came out, is a reference to the earthly country that they were living in. Paul said if they had, if they'd been mindful of that earthly country, and this verse is in preparation for the comparison that you're about to get in verse 16. You can't really understand verse 15 until you look at verse 16 in comparison. So let's look at both of them. Let's read them together. Paul says, and truly, verse 15, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But, you see the big but there in verse 16. But, and the word now there should read as a matter of fact. Paul says, but as a matter of fact, they desire a better country, not the country they came out of, but they're looking for a better country, as Paul has really kind of already stated. They desire a better country, that is, an Epiraneos country. What does that mean, Ronnie? Well, everybody knows
That's the need for the full stop.
That's why there's a colon there, the heavenly country. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. You see what Paul's doing between verse 15 and 16 is making a comparison between the earthly country that they came out of and the heavenly country that they're headed to. Because he says, but as a matter of fact, they, the ones we're talking about, Abraham and Sarah and all them, they desire a better country or a home, a permanent home. That is an heavenly permanent home. Now you know why they considered the earth not to be their final home, as we should not. This planet that God has given me grace to live on for 65 years, y'all, is not my home. I'll tell you right now. And neither is the heavenly. My home, as it's described in Ephesians, is an entois epiraneos, upon the heavens. The place where I'm headed sits upon the top of the heavens, upon the heavens. This is outside the realm of the ice that we're encased in. This is literally the throne room of God. That's where Christ will be manifested when he's, because he's currently hid in God. According to Colossians.
Yeah.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear also with him in glory. If he's hid in God, he must be where God is. Would you not? Is that not a logical statement? And when he is revealed, when he bursts forth in the epiphania, which is not the coming, and Tammy Eddington and John, and Lori and I had a conversation about this on the phone the other day. She was reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, I, Paul, charge thee, therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Well, the appearing there is the epiphania. That's the... if you're not going to talk about the appearing in 2 Timothy... you're about going to miss it because that's the last book Paul wrote. That's the latest book we have, is 2 Timothy. That's where you're going to see the epiphania, the hope of the church, the body of Christ. That's where you're going to see it revealed. And if we're not going to talk about it there, then you're going to miss the boat because that's the last of the Scripture. Paul says in Colossians that God brought the Scripture full with the revelation of the mystery to Paul. And Paul wrote about the mystery until his time was up. And once his time was up, According to the way I understand that, there is no more scripture. Paul brought the scripture full with the last seven books of the mystery concerning the hope of the church, the body of Christ. So when I appear there with him, that will be my country. Not the Epirenios, but the territory above the heavens. And if you do your own study in Scripture, and I've done this, it's been a while, but I've basically come to my own conclusion, and you can agree with this or not, that there are three heavens mentioned in the Scripture. There's the atmosphere, the ark where the birds fly. That's called heaven. That's where Elijah was taken in the whirlwind. Never got out of the atmosphere. Because they actually heard from Elijah again. I don't know if you noted that in the Scripture or not, but Elijah wrote to him again. He wasn't taken to heaven no more than Enoch was. But he did go up in the atmosphere. Now, I'll give you that. A few hundred feet high.
Into the air.
Into the air. That's the first heaven. The second heaven exists from the edge of the atmosphere to the edge of the ice. And yes, I believe the waters above were formed into an ice bubble. So big that we can't get our brain around it. But that's not a problem for God. For with God, all things are possible. So all our galaxies, all the everything that God has ever created exists inside a spherical bubble, I believe. That is the second heaven. That's outer space. That's where the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, all these things exist. On the outside of that, that's the second heaven. On the outside of that is the third heaven. That's the one that John saw when he was carried away in the Lord's day. That third heaven where God is, where the cherubim reside, where the 24 elders are, the literal throne room where the Spirit of God exists. That's where my vote takes place. The third heaven. Paul mentions it in Corinthians as the third heaven. So you can do your own study on these. When you see this word Epirenios, it literally means celestial or above. Epirenios is above the sky, celestial. So anything basically from the surface of the earth up is Epirenios. You just got to be specific about which one. Because you remember, it says that Satan was cast out of heaven. But then we find that at some point, he is going to be cast out of heaven and be on the earth during the tribulation. We see that in Revelation 12. Well, how can that be? How can he be cast out of heaven and still exist in heaven long enough to be cast down to the earth? You ever wondered about that? That bothered me. My conclusion is that he was cast out of the throne room of God, the third heaven, onto the earth, and by subsequent events in Genesis, ended up back in the second heaven. I believe Satan's realm right now is in outer space. Now his demons, they're all over. They can be in space. They can be here on the earth. Satan himself, however, cannot be on this earth right now, I don't believe. Because there's coming a day when the tribulation comes that the scripture says, woe be unto you who are on the earth when he gets to the earth, because he's coming with great wrath. He is not going to be a happy camper from being exiled from the earth all this time, because he's got a lot to do here. Satan is having to do everything I believe he does on the earth through the emissary of his demons. But they are very well organized. And occasionally, as we see in the book of Job, they had to present themselves and right against the upper heaven, the edge of the second heaven, they had to present themselves to God. And remember, God asked Satan, where have you been? He said, well, I've been on the earth walking to and fro in it. This is before when Christ was resurrected, Satan had to bail out. He had to be gone. Remember, Christ in John I believe it's John 12 says, and now is the Son of Man cast off the earth. He's off the earth until the time comes. So we got to get these things. I feel like I've got that a little bit straight, but we got to get these things straight in our mind as to where Satan has been. My next study may be a detailed study on this, if we ever get through with this one. But that lays out where our hopes are. Now, I don't know how, I didn't mean to get off, all involved in all that, but these people desire a better country, it says in verse 16. That is an heavenly country, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. There were times in the history of the nation of Israel that God was so ashamed to be their God, he said, you'll be lo am I. Lo am I. You will not be my people. And I will not be your God. And he would give Israel over into the hands of the Philistines or the Midianites or some of the others that are mentioned in the book of Judges for so many years. And then they would get in trouble and they would cry and God would deliver them out of the hands of their enemies. And then God didn't even count time when these events took place. There's two kinds of time reckoning there. So there's a lot we have to put together with regard to these things. But the time is coming, it says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them the city. Those that saw that hope afar off looked for that city. That is their hope. And as I have stated, it is not my hope. My hope is to be manifested with Christ in the third Adam. Not to be here on the earth in a hope that was never promised to me in the heavenly city. Neither I nor anybody under the hearing of my voice right now has ever been promised this city. This promise has been put in abeyance and the switch has been turned off for a little over 2,000 years. Nobody has, I believe, been inducted into this city for 2,000 years. Everybody that's going to get this hope is already dead, I believe, and has been for hundreds of years. That's how long this hope has been put in abeyance by God. But did he leave us hopeless? Absolutely not. We have the hope of life through his name, through John today. And for those who have the enlightenment and can understand the truth concerning the mystery that the Apostle Paul was given after the end of the book of Acts, then you too can understand that you can be a part of the body of Christ in that third heaven. At Christ's day, not at the Lord's day, but at Christ's day. And we'll stop there. I'm completely out of time.